Our home life, plays a central role in our lives. Home is defined as the place where one lives permanently, especially as a member of a family or household. It's a shelter. A home is the physical structure within which one lives. It's a dwelling place together with the family or social unit that occupies it. Home is the place on which one's domestic affections are centered. Home is any place of residence or refuge. Homes are important to us. In fact, homes are so key to our lives that in the UK, 75% of British homeowners have made improvements to their current property in a bid to create their dream home. On average across the UK, people have spent £13,000 a year on doing this. Here in the southeast, that rises to £16,485, second only to London, which spent an average of £20,000. The most likely to take a hammer to their home are aged between 35 and 44. They account for 79%. And the top reason for renovation and DIY, it was necessary to create the dream home. Second reason was to create a bigger kitchen. The third, to add to the property value. Homes are important to us, seen by the money that we spend on them. But here's the big question. All that I've said so far, how we've defined homes, the importance of homes, is true both for the Christian and the non-Christian. Both the Christian and the non-Christian spend money on their homes, making them comfortable, places of refuge and security and fellowship. Now we might spend differing amounts, but we all generally spend on our homes. So how are we, as those who love and follow the Lord Jesus, to be different to that of the world? What does a gospel-centered home look like? How will it differ to the other homes in my road? How will it differ to my neighbours, to my friends, to my non-Christian families? Is it noticeably different, or are our homes just reflections of the world's? So how do our homes differ? What does a gospel-centered home look like? Well, the first thing we need to know is this. Our homes are not our treasure. Christ is. Our homes here are not our treasure. Christ is. So we read in Matthew 13, 44 to 46, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had and bought it. See, our greatest joy, our greatest treasure, it's never meant to be found in the things of this world, but in the kingdom of heaven, in the King of heaven, Jesus. He's our ultimate treasure. He's worth selling everything else for. The good news that he proclaims, that through his death on the cross, bearing our sin, life eternal is possible, restoration with our Heavenly Father is attainable, that those in him are utterly safe, secure, righteous, that is right with God, and they receive all the blessings of heaven. That is our treasure, relationship with him. And he is worth giving up the nicest home for. In fact, Moses did. So we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. In other words, Moses exchanged the royal palace of Pharaoh, as nice a home as any of us might ever obtain, servants, all the top food. There was comfort, there was security. He had an identity bound up with living in a palace. He got respect and worth and value. And he gives it all up to go and live in a tent in a desert, because he considered disgrace for the sake of Christ a greater value, a greater treasure. And yet so often, we can give the impression that our homes are that which we value most. And by homes, I mean the physical shelter and all that goes on within. And these good things, this good gift of home and home life, start to become a God thing to us. We begin to value and treasure them more than anything, including Jesus. And we begin to worship this more than Christ. And our identity and our worth and our value and our security and our hope and our comfort become more bound up with our homes than with Jesus. So my identity is more attached to where I live and the size of my home and the state of my home and whether it's clean and tidy or whether it's modern and fresh than with Jesus and my relationship with him. So I continually seek to redesign or upgrade my home, maybe in big ways. Extension here, redo the bathroom after 2 years, kitchen after 3 years. Maybe it's in the little ways. A new lamp here, a new cushion there, a new rug, new chair. Maybe it's just persistently fretting over the state and cleanliness of my house to the detriment of other better things. My security and my refuge become bound with my home. So that only when I'm behind the closed doors of my house and with my family that I can actually be who I really am. Because outside of my house, I live in constant fear of what people think. And so I'm more concerned with keeping up appearance for the neighbours and my friends and how things look and how we behave than I am actually with the actual state of relationships with my children or my spouse. Or with Christ. And home life, which was given as a blessing, an avenue of sanctification that is to become more like Jesus, has become instead a means of achievement or accomplishment, where our well-behaved children or our organizational abilities are an indication somehow of my value and my righteousness and my standing before God or my identity, and my home becomes a matter of pride and self-elevation or comparison. And we cling to them as if they were our treasure, our pearl of great price, our treasure hidden in a field. And you see, if my home is my treasure, if it's the thing which I value most, it's the thing where I'm gaining my identity from, the size of my house, the state of my home. Well, on a good day, when my home is nice and ordered and everything is bright and clean and my children are behaving and the neighbours are looking on impressed and things are good between me and my spouse and we feel great and we feel we've made it and all is good and I feel I'm righteous, I'm deserving of standing before the Lord, on such a day, I'm happy. But what about the bad days? When a child throws a fit or disrespects another adult or has a shouting match or when communication is crossways between spouses, or when the dishwasher leaks all over the kitchen floor, or an appointment is forgotten, the broadband doesn't work, the kids have run mucky hands all down the stairs, the dog's chewed up the new cushion, it's caused a run in the new carpet, when a harsh word is spoken or priorities have been shoved aside, or the house looks like a tsunami has gone through it and your Bible study group is about to turn up in 5 minutes and the cake you cooked is burnt. What about those days when life in our homes is thrown wildly off kilter? And the truth is there's more of those days than there are of the good days. And if my home is my treasure above Christ, and my value and my identity and how I feel is entwined with the circumstances of my home, then those bad days, well, they're unsettling, but they're actually devastating. And on those bad days, we recognize that actually the home will act similar to the law. So we read Galatians 3:10. Our treasure home, as it were, speaks urgent, ever-changing and unending demands for perfection that could be never fulfilled. On those bad days, our treasure, the home, causes us to cool and conform to what pleases others or earns their respect rather than what pleases God. On those bad days, our treasure, the home, with its perfectionistic, got there, image-maintaining urgencies cannot bring life to our hearts and our families. It crushes us, puts a burden on us, a noose around our necks, a weight on our shoulders. And if we treasure our home as our righteousness, we subtly teach our children that behaviour matters more than the attitudes of the heart, that a clean home matters more than relationships, that we're superior to others, or that we must cling to and control the thing we love, our home, rather than trust God with them. But when Christ is my treasure, my home consists of love and grace and utter dependency on the Holy Spirit. So I don't chase self-righteousness. Got nothing to prove. I don't cling to treasure that despite all their goodness can still be lost. And when Christ is my treasure on those bad days, I'm not devastated. When the house is a mess again and the kids shout again. Because my identity and my value and my worth is, well, it's not bound up in those things. And when my neighbor or my best friend does up their house, and I can't afford to do mine, I'm not ruined. Because my identity is not bound up with what my house looked like. And when Christ is my treasure and the Bible study group turn up with the house looking a mess because life just got on top of me, I'm going to welcome them in. Because relationship is more important than cleanliness. And when Christ is my treasure, my children will grow up seeing actually that Jesus is the most important treasure to have. It's not a nice house or a big house or a house in the right area. And my children will grow up seeing relationships prioritize all other things, including cleanliness. And when Christ is my treasure, I never have to worry about it being stolen or tarnished or damaged. See, a gospel-centered home treasures Christ, not our homes. But secondly, a gospel-centered home knows... Oh, sorry, there we go. For those of you notes who are desperately trying to write them. 2 seconds. One, two. See me afterwards. The second thing we know is our homes here are not our true home. Christ is. Gospel-centered home knows our homes here are not our true home. That's why Moses in Hebrews 11, verse 26. Remember what we said? It said this, regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasure of Egypt. What's the next line say? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. And that reward in Hebrews is always the heavenly home. So a little later in Hebrews 13 verse 14 we read, we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. That's our home. And it's the reason why in Hebrews 11 Abraham left his home and made his home a foreign country among strangers. Why? Because he was looking forward to the city that was to come. It's why in Hebrews 4 we're told and warned not to miss out on the heavenly rest that is to come, because that is our home. It's why Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our hearts are to be set on our true home, not our temporary home. And our homes here are temporary. They're not eternal. And we know that. We know that because each year we have to maintain our temporary homes and we have to fix them because they're falling down and wearing out. Every year I have to sand down the wood around the back of our house with my little Black & Decker sander. And it makes me feel good because it's the only DIY I'm competent of doing. But even then, I still managed to somehow get a splinter all the way down my nail last year and result in a little A&E visit. And I just want to say that gas is good. But as I was looking at that nail and doing that wood sand, it is a reminder, isn't it? This home is temporary. This home is but a shelter for me as I pass through. See, in many ways, we're like the Israelites in the desert, living in tents whilst we await the promised land. Or we're like the exiles in Babylon. That's why Peter calls us in 1 Peter strangers and foreigners, because this is not our home. And as such, we're not to live as if it's our home. See, when you go on holiday and you stay in a holiday home, how do you live? Well, you don't start investing thousands of pounds into the house. You pay what you need to be comfortable for that week or 2 weeks. Your mindset is not one of bedding down. It's not one of thinking, you know what, I'm going to change the kitchen, get the builders in. I'm going to extend the lounge. This house here for these 2 weeks, I need a bigger lounge. Let's do it. It's temporary. It's not your home. And the gospel-centered home lives now in their earthly home as if it were temporary. And I think even thinking about my home as temporary starts to change how I feel about it, how I view it, what I will do to it and why. Now, does this mean we should never maintain our homes or redo the bathrooms or upgrade the kitchens or clean? No, because we're called to be good stewards. So it would be a bad steward who does not maintain and repair the house, which is a significant investment. And we're called to bless those around us. Jeremiah were told how they were to live in exile. They were to bless those around them. And you will not bless your neighbours if your house is run down and your garden is overgrown. Trust me on this. Does it mean that we should never extend our homes? No, we have freedom. And extending our homes may make it more suitable and usable for gospel purposes, for better family life. But you know what? It'd be a slightly odd thing, I think, if I was to stand back over a significant period of time and see that actually I've been spending more of my time and money maintaining and extending and upkeeping my house than we have been in investing in internal gospel work. Because we're called to have gospel priorities. Because our homes here are not our homes. Surely we want to be investing in that which we're going to spend eternity, not in that which is temporary. So we're to have gospel priorities and we're to be good stewards and we're to bless those around us. But as I think about my home to come and this home is temporary, I think it makes me want to hold lightly to my home here. Like Moses, like Abraham. In the sense of the Lord may just well move me on. He may take me to another part of this country or to another land in this world to serve him for another purpose. But if I'm clinging on to my home here too hard or too much, it makes it very hard to move, to serve elsewhere. Gospel-centered home knows our homes here are not our true homes. But lastly, a gospel-centered home will mean our homes here are to reflect our eternal home with Christ. Our homes here are to reflect our eternal home with Christ. See, on a new housing development, in order for people to have an idea of what their new house might be like, you have a show house, a show home. And it's a house that's decorated and fitted out to show prospective house buyers what their houses might look like. And in many ways, our homes here should be show homes for our eternal home. Should be homes which reflect what our eternal home with Christ will be like. It's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Or Ephesians 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. Now that must mean, not just in character, but in how I live and what I do. And so that must embrace our homes. Our homes surely must be following the example of Christ and following and imitating God. And so what does their home look like? Or what will our home with them look like? Well, Revelation 22. Turn with me to Revelation 22. We're going to read it again because the last time it was read, everyone was looking at the screen and looking at Chris and Lizzie. And that was fair enough. But we're going to have a look at this. Revelation 22. And here we're told what our eternal home will be like. And therefore, I think what our show home should look like. Look at Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Now, I'm not suggesting that we literally, physically model our homes on what we read here. Rivers running through our houses, trees and thrones probably won't work. Insurance companies are not going to like rivers through your house, even if they're crystal clear. But what we do see are the principles, the values, the character, as it were, of our eternal home that must shape our gospel-centered homes now. So I think there are a number of things. I think the first thing we see is that these show homes are to be places of life, verses 1 and 2. See, flowing through this eternal home is the river of the water of life, verse 1. Each side is the tree of life, verse 2. This river flows from God, watering the trees, right into the midst of his people, supplying their every need, supplying life. Our homes should be places from which flows life, where people can experience and taste what true life is, what life in relationship with Jesus is. Jesus promised, isn't he, John 10, to come and give life. Our home surely should witness and testify to that life. Our home surely should be places where people can come and taste and see what life, true life, living with Jesus is, as they hear about Jesus, that they taste and experience life with him. Priscilla and Aquila in Acts 18 did just that. They meet Apollos. They invite him into their home. They explain to him the way of God more adequately. In other words, they explained how one gained true life, eternal life. Life through the word of God flowed. And our homes are to be places of life in that sense. Places where people can come and see and experience and explore what life is. There to be places where people, particularly children, our children, are instructed and taught how to have true life. So we read in Deuteronomy 6 and verses 4 to 7, don't we? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up." Our homes are to be places where instruction on life is given. Life with Jesus. Think about Martha and Mary's home. What did Jesus say was the most important thing in that house? Listening to him, because from him comes life. Our homes should be places which instruct and teach our children and one another and others that life may flow, may arise. And in that sense, we're modeling our eternal home, where life from God flows. Gospel-centered homes are to be marked by forgiveness, just as it is in our true home. See, the tree of life is at the center, verse 2. It brings life. Now, why does it bring life? Well, because it reminds us of the cross. The word used for tree here really means wood. And the same word is used in the rest of the New Testament for the cross of Christ. So in Acts 5, verse 30, we read, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree." And the fact that Revelation uses that same word is meant to be a wonderful reminder to us that we get to enjoy life in the new heaven and the new earth, not because we deserved it, or because somehow we've earned it, but because Christ died on a cross, that we can be forgiven and have new life with God, not because of any good things we might have done, but all because of him. And our home should be places which model forgiveness, which model grace, which model mercy, not because people are deserving, but because we're endeavouring to be like Christ in his home. See, is your home known as a place of forgiveness? Where if you mess up, and you mess up bad, actually you'll know you'll still be accepted and loved and forgiven. Not because of what you have achieved, not because you're the best parent or the best child or the best spouse, but just because in your house, forgiveness and grace and mercy flow, just as they do in our eternal house. Gospel-centered homes are marked by forgiveness. Gospel-centered homes are marked by intimacy with the Father and the Son. See verse 3, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. Verse 4, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. At the heart of our eternal home is relationship with God the Father and God the Son. At the heart, therefore, of our homes here ought to be relationship with God the Father and God the Son, intimacy with them. Our homes reflecting now what will be. So couples and families praying and reading the Word of God together. Home life should be ordered around such events because heaven is ordered and centered around intimacy with the Father and the Son. And so family devotions and reading the Bible together and praying together should be at the heart of what we do, at the heart of the gospel-centered home. And of course, as we do that, what are we saying? We're saying Christ is our treasure. He's what we value more than anything else. Is your home known as one that is marked by intimacy with the Father and the Son? Gospel-centered homes would be places where we can serve. See verse 3. The throne of God the Lamb will be in the city and his servants will serve him. So just as in our eternal home we will be serving, so here in our homes now we ought to serve. And homes are a great place to learn to serve and a great place to serve others. See, washing up, cleaning, hoovering, gardening, they're not just chores, but opportunities to serve our family, to serve one another, to model what will be in heaven. It's an opportunity to live out the Christian life right there in your home, to wash up, not with a hardened heart, not because you want to get something back, because you think if I wash up now, it's going to go well for me. No, you wash up now because you want to serve and love the other members of your family, or hoover for that matter, or garden, or whatever other chore that you don't like to do. Think about it in terms of serving. Because gospel-centered homes are to be places where we can serve. And gospel-centered homes are where we experience the goodness of God. The river is crystal clear. The tree of life produces 12 crops of fruit a year, once a month. The leaves bring healing and restoration. The Lord himself gives light. There is no darkness. They're all signs of God's goodness, his provision, his care. And our homes are to reflect his goodness. We're to taste and experience such goodness in our homes. So as we eat together, it's not just about refueling. It's about experiencing God's goodness. About experiencing his provision and his care. Enjoying one another's company, relationships, friendships in our homes. Laughter, fun, games. They're all signs of God's goodness, his provision, his care. Our homes are to reflect this, model it, be examples of it. But to give a foretaste of what will be. And of course, they're just a shadow, they're just a taste. It's an aperitif. But we are to foretaste the goodness of God in our home. See, gospel-centered homes are to be show homes. Imagine if your home was like this. Imagine how your family, your children might respond. Imagine what your neighbours would say. Imagine if there were numerous such show homes scattered around a town, what a difference it might make. Imagine if there were so many of these show homes scattered around a nation and a world, what a difference it would make. As people saw and witnessed and experienced what true homes will be like. Whether our homes just consist of us or consist of a whole family of four or five show homes. Places where Christ is treasured. Places which are looking forward to the eternal home. Places which are shaped by our eternal home.